I'm going to share something. I hope my wife won't get mad at me. I think she's watching today. Honey, I love you. But I feel like it's important to share this. We were talking on a particularly dark day a week or two ago, and my wife said something to me so uncharacteristic of her. She said, well, maybe God is just going to take me because I'm dispensable. And I was like, what? You're indispensable to me. You're indispensable to your kids. You're indispensable to all the people that love you. And most of all, you're indispensable to God. That was the devil clearly speaking to her. And she recognized that after a few minutes. But when you're under attack, you're not thinking straight. Satan wants to turn your struggle into a stronghold with those kind of things. So you must take all those thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing, here it is, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You must make every thought that comes into your head obey Jesus Christ. Bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Because not all the thoughts that come into your head are legitimate thoughts. And a lot, some of them aren't from you. They're from the enemy, planting them, shooting them like fiery darts into your brain, hoping they'll stick. It's up to you not to let them stick. This is good preaching. So, Pastor, why is God permitting all these hard battles? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction? This don't feel like light affliction. But eternally speaking, it's light affliction. And it's working something both for us and for the glory of God. Every spiritual battle is for our good and God's glory. Every one of them. I'm not saying God did it, but I'm saying that He's going to bring glory to Himself through it, and you're good somehow through it. You've got to stand on that. I believe that God has not done me wrong in 64 years. And He's never going to start. He's not doing me dirty. He is my deliverer, my savior, my healer. And He has nothing but my good in mind. Nothing in this world builds faith like a good fight with the devil. Our faith has to be purified to get rid of the junk, to get rid of what's unreal, to get rid of our assumptions. And that happens by trials. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised. Be prepared. Be ready. Know it's coming your way. I'm not talking about your whole life being crappy. Can I say that? No, that wasn't a four-letter word. It was six-letter, five-letter, six-letter. Anyway, but these days, if you're going to measure a man, Don't pull out the tape measure in good times. It's not how they are when everything is easy and soft and things are unchallenged. It's in the evil day. One author said, God's major task every morning is to humble us because we're also stinking proud. And God will use spiritual warfare to humble us. When you're under attack, guess what? You realize how weak you really are. You realize, God, I need you because I don't have what I need without you. We become less judgmental. It gives us more compassion for other people. And God uses it to prepare us to be a blessing to other people. God permits us even to go to hard places so he can rescue us. Remember Peter walking on the water? Peter and the disciples were out in a boat and there's a big storm going on and Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of the night and it scared them all to death and they said, it's a ghost. But Peter, he knew better. He said, if that's you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter, without thinking another second, that was kind of his MO. He never thought before he did stuff. Sometimes that's good. He jumped out on the water and started walking toward the Lord. Because the Lord said, come. And he knew that whatever the Lord said had to happen. He knew he could make it. So he started out all bold, trusting the Lord, keeping his eyes on the Lord. But something happened between the safety of the boat and Jesus. Something happened between going from being safe to safe at home. Maybe he thought, I got this. This is easy walking on the water. But something happened and he took his eyes off the Lord for a split second and he saw the circumstances. He saw the storm. He saw the waves. He looked at something except Jesus and he started to sink. I like what Matthew 14:30 says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? There's no doubt if Jesus calls you to come, you're going to make it. But this word for little faith, that word little is specifically the word that has to do with time. Ye of little faith, ye that you didn't keep faith long enough. That's why he sunk. He had faith starting out, but then he got his eyes off the object of his faith and began to sink. Thirdly, do all. Do all. It said back in our text, having done all. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all. You haven't done all until you've obeyed the Lord in what you know to do. You do have a part to play. Remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? You know, the devil came to him and he said, gave him each temptation. And each time the Lord said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then Luke 4:13 has a very interesting epilogue. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil came back, didn't he? On the day of the crucifixion, on when the mob was shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The devil was in there stirring up the Pharisees and the people. He came back at an opportune time when he thought he could do the most damage. Satan studies all of us. He knows all our structural weaknesses. The day of evil is a special time of attack that he thinks will do the most damage. And there's two times when we're particularly vulnerable. One is when your heart has been broken and you're down and you're discouraged and you're feeling depressed and low and hopeless. Now, you would think you could say, come on, Satan, give me a break. I had all this stuff going on. He doesn't care about that. He hates you so much. If you beg him for mercy, he's going to squeeze your neck harder. He has no mercy. And he usually doesn't come when we're in here praising the Lord and feeling the Spirit of the Lord. And the second place that you can be really vulnerable is when you're highly elated. When you've hit the jackpot. Oh, well, you wouldn't do that. We don't gamble here, right? When you're on the mountaintop, when you're having success after success after success, you can get careless. You can feel like you can let some things slide. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? He was Superman on Mount Carmel. He was Arnold Schwarzenegger and all that. And he called out the prophets of Baal. He called fire down from heaven and it came. He killed 450 prophets of Baal personally. He called for there to be no rain in the land, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he called for it to rain, and it rained. I mean, he was on a roll, wasn't he? I don't know what he expected to happen. And on top of that, because of all that, he brought the whole nation of Israel back to God. Maybe he thought that there was going to be a ticker tape parade in the Capitol for him. Or that everybody would put him on their shoulders and bring him in and everybody, I don't know. He probably didn't. He's probably more humble than that. I don't know. But what happened was a servant slipped him a little note from Jezebel, said, I'm going to have your head. And that one little sentence, the next scene we find him hiding in the wilderness under a broom tree asking God to kill him. Say, it's over. I'm done. From the mountain to the pit of the valley. It can happen to any of us, my friend. But God is still going to be faithful to us. Actually, a couple of days ago, the oncologist came in, and this one guy was a new guy. He was quite positive and optimistic. When they left, we were feeling good. And most of our reports have been very, very negative. And so we thought, man, that's nice. And my wife said to me, we got to be careful not to put our trust in the bad reports or the good reports. Our trust is in the Lord. If man can control it, then man can take us up, take us down, take us anywhere he wants to take us. We're not dealing with man here. Thank God for all the help, but our eyes are on the Lord. We're expecting healing from the Lord, not from a doctor, not from a drug, not from anything. Easier to say than do. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We have to cling to the Lord and obey every little nudge and whisper. I'll reveal a little bit about my inconsistency. Wednesday, I felt like the Lord was prompting me to fast, because my wife was going to have this surgery Thursday. It's prompting me to fast from the time she had surgery until she got out of the hospital. Well, she had the surgery, and it went well. In fact, she was feeling pretty good after the surgery. They said that it was going to be very painful, and she wasn't having that much pain. And all our prayers were answered about that surgery. And so she was feeling good, and she was hungry and wanted to eat. Well, I wanted to eat with my wife, plus I was hungry. And so I thought, well, it'd be okay. I know the Lord wanted me to fast, but everything turned out good, and it that's over now. So I'll just eat. So I did, and then I went down the next day into the cafeteria and got something to eat. I got sick as a dog. As some of you know, I literally hovered around the throne all night long, both sitting and embracing the throne. It was miserable. It was horrible. And then I realized the Lord had warned me, because I think I got food poisoning. Maybe I got a virus, but I think I got food poisoning. And the Lord had warned me by calling me to fast. All I understood was He was calling me to fast so that my wife would get through the surgery and be better. But I didn't know there were things about it that He knew that I didn't know. He was trying to keep me from having to go through that additional thing. He didn't make me get sick. My not paying attention to the coach's instructions allowed the enemy to make me sick, or allowed me to make me sick, whoever made me sick. It wouldn't have happened if I had obeyed that prompting through to the end to fast. My wife told me to forgive myself. I have forgiven myself. God didn't chasten me about it. He just brought to my attention, you could have avoided that if you just listened closely. When you love somebody, the only thing that satisfies you is for them to love you back. God doesn't need your money, your good works, your religious services. He wants your love. And the best way to give Him that, to give Him your love, is to worship Him, to love people, and to obey Him trustingly. That tells God you love Him. Here's my last point, and I'll be done. Stand. Ephesians 6:13 said, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand in grace. Stand in His promises. Stand when the wind is blowing fiercely. Stand when people are falling all around you. Stand in the gospel. Stand in your liberty. Stand in faith. Stand with your brothers and sisters. Stand in good times and bad times and under persecution. Stand one more hour when you think you can't stand anymore. Your God will make you stand. He really will. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. All your battles aren't just for you. There are people ready to fold that need to see you do it. It gives them courage. As long as we're looking at people or circumstances, the enemy is going to keep us using carnal weapons and attacking the wrong things and getting all the wrong results. Did you know that the enemy fears you if you stand, if you just stand? It's amazing how our attitude can change when we know what our enemy really thinks about us. Remember a guy named Gideon in the Old Testament? He's just, in his opinion, a nobody. And God called him to raise an army against the invading Midianites. The Bible says they had invaded and they looked like the sands of the sea, sands of the beach on the seashore. That's how many they were. And so God called Gideon to go fight them. And Gideon was a very reluctant hero. He didn't want to do it. But God finally convinced him to do it, so he raised an army of 10,000 people, or of 30,000 people. Then God said, that's too many, and He took it down to 10,000. And Gideon was like, well, yeah, I guess we can do something with this. And then he said, that's too many. And he took it down to 300. Well, Gideon was looking for every excuse in the world to go home and not do this. And so God just spoke to him one night and He said, I want you to go sneak down to the enemy's camp and just listen. And here's what the scripture says in Judges 7:13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream of his to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Well, Gideon got up and went back into camp, strutting in there, said, come on, boys, mount up. We're going to whip some Midianites. I mean, he got the courage he needed because he heard what the enemy really thought about him. I probably shouldn't tell this, but I'm going. When I was in high school, I was a rank heathen. I want to clarify, I was a heathen then. But there's a spiritual lesson in this. I was late for school one day. Back in those days, I walked to school. Kids. Any kids here ever walk to school? I mean, beyond from the car to the door? Okay. Back in those days, I walked to school. Not only did I walk to school, I walked a mile to school every single morning. And I did it uphill both ways in the snow. So, and barefoot, you know how that goes. Anyway, I had twisted my ankle and I was on crutches and I was late for school. And I was going up to the school. And everybody was in class. And there was this one little lady security guard out on the sidewalk, and these two guys were threatening her. They were acting like they were going to assault her. And so I walked up on my crutches, and I stood between her and these two guys. And they said, "What are you looking at?" I wasn't saved. I said, nothing. And it was on. Well, long story short, I knew a little how to fight. I knew a little karate. And I won. Everything, all the blows landed in the right place. Well, in high school, that kind of stuff, I don't even think I'd got to class before it was all over the school. I never had to fight again the rest of the time I was in high school. Because they thought I was bad. I won one fight, and they just decided I was bad. There were this group of thugs that used to hang out in the back hallway. It was a lot looser back then. They'd either side of the hallway, and when people would walk down the hall, they never did anything. They'd just hassle and you know, say lewd things to the girls and you know, that kind of stuff when they'd walk down that hallway. And so my girlfriend, who is now my wife, was walking down the hallway after this incident. And one of the guys in the hallway said something really lewd to her. And his buddy elbowed him and said, "Hey, don't do that. That's Tommy Lane's girlfriend." And from then on, every time my wife walked down the hallway, everything just went quiet. It was awesome. My wife used to be a little scared to walk down that hallway until that happened. Then she just strutted down that hallway like she owned the hallway. Just because she knew what the enemy thought of her. If you'll fight your battle on your knees first, and then thank God in advance for the victory you're going to see, while the problem is still there, you will come through to victory. When the problem hasn't moved, even when it seems to get worse, if you'll worship Him, it will roll out the red carpet for His presence and His peace. Even when the cancer is still there, even when the doctor gives the worst prognosis, when you've walked around Jericho 7 times and the walls are still standing, your shout of praise is what's going to bring them down. Amen. Amen. I should probably stop. I thought this was going to be a short sermon. It probably is, relatively speaking. Bow your head, please. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank You, God, that you are with us, that you uphold us, that you are our Lord, our King. We sang about all your glory today, Lord, and they're not empty words. We believe it. God, there are people here in this place facing trials that most of us can't even imagine. Give us grace. Give us love. Give us mercy for them. Give us hands that are willing to build them up instead of tear them down. Give us mouths that will impart courage and strength to them. We thank you that we are privileged to be your children. Is there anyone in the room that would say to me by the upraised hand, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus? Either you've never known him or you've drifted far from him and you need to come back to him. Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Anybody in the room? Thank you for that hand back there, buddy. Praise God. Anybody else? Thank you for this hand. God's moving. Life is real. Did we see another hand somewhere? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else in the room? Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. All right. I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to sing this final song. And I'm going to invite these three that raised their hand to meet me right over here. I want to have a prayer with you. Just meet me right over here. And perhaps you're in a real battle right now. Maybe nobody knows about it. Sometimes we have battles we can't even tell people about. But you still need people around you praying for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to ask you during this song, if you're in that battle, either come up and stand up here or kneel up here and somebody will come pray for you. Or just go to somebody around you and say, I need some prayer. And just have them lay their hands on and pray for you. You can either share what it is or you can just say, just pray for me. And let the Holy Spirit lead those that pray for them. God can give words of knowledge, words of wisdom to help people in their time of trouble. What a privilege for us to be in a body like this where people can love you and pray for you. Don't squander the opportunity. So we're going to sing this song. Those three are going to come and you're going to pray and we'll be done at the end.
Like me.
God, I want to share two things. Man, people did business with God this morning. One young man saved, two coming back to the Lord. There's nothing better than that. Amen. People, we just need to be real with the Lord. I don't know if I read this scripture during my sermon or not, but I want to make sure that I send it out with you. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold on eternal life. Everything, every promise, everything you're going for is to lay hold on eternal life. And we're from where we are to be reaching our hands into the heavenlies and grabbing hold of eternal life, no matter how they beat this body about and no matter what they do to this body, as long as we're laying hold on eternal life, we're going to make it. We're going to. And I want to make a little comment here too. It was wonderful to see our sister dancing up here. And some of you new people might have never been to a church where people dance. We need more dancers. But you might have thought, well, I wonder if that's okay. Let me fill you in on this little tidbit of information. This lady lost her husband 2 weeks ago. And she's dancing before the Lord. There's a woman that knows how to lay hold on eternal life. There's a woman that knows where her hope is. We should all be so free and bold in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you, God, for the love here. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit here. Thank you for our awesome worship team and all the people that take care of all the business of the Lord in this place, God. We don't take it for granted. And Lord, we agree together right now, again, for my wife Pam, yes, that she'll be healed and whole and yes, with us many, many more years until you're ready to take her, not until some disease takes her. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.